Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word once again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And believe it or not, we have one more time in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. We're really at the last phrase here, but it's kind of important. It sets up the entire scenario for the second advent, of which we will be an integral part. I was going back through some of the passages, too many to enumerate, obviously, this morning, but we talked about the fact that when we are raptured out of the church, which is the church, raptured out of the church age, to be with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about that very thing. From verses 13 through 18, we'll see it as we come to it again. But when we are raptured, taken to be with the Lord, we meet him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul tells us that we should comfort one another with these words. So the comfort is, there's a time when the Lord is going to remove us from planet Earth. We will ascend right up into the clouds to meet him in the air. And of course, there will be turmoil naturally on Earth. That turmoil will lead to something called the tribulation, which eventuates in what the scriptures call the great tribulation, somewhere between 7+ years following the rapture of the church. During that time, we will have our evaluation. We will get rewards, those who merit rewards based on the system of the scripture, which says there are rewards above and beyond everlasting life and the resurrection body. And we've been noting that in the second hour as we looked at the study of rewards. There is the inheritance guaranteed to all of us, everlasting life, resurrection body. But to that then, because of work that we do as believers in this life, there are rewards that are merited. The merit, of course, depends on the filling of the Spirit and the Word of God. So all we are is available in terms of our acceptance of the authority of God and the utilization by the Holy Spirit, making positive decisions toward him. So in this verse, we're speaking about the time that we will return with the Lord after that 7+ years. And as I was going through, again, without going through the passages, I'll make you look them up, but we have several passages which show, some of which we may look at this morning briefly, that the Lord will return coming on a white horse. And that white horse, I don't know if it'll have wings like Pegasus. I'm trying to figure how a horse flies without wings, but never mind that. The scripture says that he's coming on a horse with the sword of his mouth, which destroys the armies of the beast. And then we, at least a cadre of saints, will be following on white horses behind him. And I take it that that is us coming back with the Lord at the second advent, as he will destroy the armies of the beast. We get to be a part of that entourage. Myriad angels surround us, but of course the saints, that is the dispensation of the church, those who have been raptured out, we believe will be with him at that time. So I jested last week about wanting to do a little more horseback riding to prepare for that, because in the future we're going to be coming back riding horses with the Lord. Says it in the scripture. And people say, well, I don't take that literally. I do. And I look forward to these things, of course, unless there's some reason in the text to determine other than a literal interpretation. We are, I believe, bound to a literal interpretation. It's interesting to note that there are many who would resist any type of literality, even though they recognize there are metaphors. We use them all the time. I was listening the other night on, I'm not sure which channel it was, Morgan Freeman is doing a series on God. And I want us to pray for Morgan Freeman because I think he is lost and he is searching because he, like others, often does these programs searching for God. Who is God? What is sin? What is evil? Is there a real devil? And each of these shows, he goes to a number of different religious centers, whether it's the Hindu or even the Christian, or the Catholic, and so forth. He goes through these different places to discover what they think about God, what they think about sin, what they think about evil. And it's interesting that at the end of it, some of the things he likes that he hears from the Hindus, some of the things he likes that he hears from various religions, and as he's driving away in the car, his comment is, "I like that." And I thought, you know, it really doesn't matter whether you like it or not. What's true is what's important. And so he likes this from this religion, and he likes that from this religion, kind of picking and choosing. Well, unfortunately, we don't have that luxury. It's not really dependent on what we like, on our satisfaction. People say, "Oh, I'm satisfied with God." Well, God doesn't care if you're satisfied with him or not. What's important is that he's satisfied with you and with me. And he's satisfied with his own son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ died on the cross and is a propitiation. And that means that God the Father is satisfied with the work of God the Son and his death on the cross providing our salvation. So the Father is satisfied with us. And whether or not we like it, agree with it, or are personally satisfied with it is beside the point. The point is that that is the issue of eternity. What do you think about Jesus Christ? Now, he does mention salvation in different parts of this. I've listened to several of them, trying to see if any of the Christians that he consults with get anything right. He was talking to a Baptist minister who got about half of it right. And of course, again, these people hedge their bets. They don't say exactly what's there. And, you know, this idea of a literal Adam and Eve, well, you know, and they're a little mealy mouth about the literality of Scripture. And I'm here to tell you that this book, from Genesis to Revelation, is the Word of God. Now, if we don't understand it, that's our fault, not his fault. He has given us all the tools that we need. He's given us mentality. He's given us teachers of the Word of God down through history, including yours truly. And my job is to do that, to delineate as best I possibly can, under the gift of pastor teacher, exactly what is there and bring it to you. Now, that doesn't mean that that's absolute gospel. The absolute gospel is in the book. But my job is to delineate as best I can. And your job is to find someone who can teach you so that you can learn, so that you can grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not philosophies. It's not the religions of the world. It's not what you think or what you would feel would be satisfying to you. It's what is the reality. And the reality, we believe, is the Word of God. And so there's a definite dichotomy between those of us who believe the Word of God is literally God's Word and those who believe a myriad of other things, philosophies, what have you. And so periodically in television, we see these kinds of shows where they're trying to figure out who God is, what his plan is, and all of these other things. And so, you know, we have a tremendous treasure right here. And sometimes I don't think we realize how valuable this book is that we have, that God has seen fit to put together for us the information of eternity, the information of how he did it as best he can explain it in human terms. And therefore, it behooves us to be students of the Word of God. And yet today, people will do seemingly almost anything to avoid contact with this book. It's as if, for most people, it's anathema. They don't want to touch it. They don't want to read it. They don't want to hear about it. And as you present the claims of prayer, I heard all that. My brother-in-law is trying to get me saved. And we go through all this negative stuff. And we're offended sometimes by it. We ought not be. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a power of God unto salvation to all who believe." And so, obviously, it's not your job to save anyone. Don't get the idea that you've saved anyone. Now, you may deliver them out of iniquity in some situation, maybe drag them out of a bar room somewhere or in some terrible situation they're in, but you can't save them eternally. That salvation work is of the Holy Spirit, and God does it. And, of course, the individual is responsible to make a decision to believe in the work of salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone. We know all of this. It's all, for most of us, old hat. And yet, somehow, we don't put the stock and the emphasis on the Word of God that we ought to. And sometimes people who come to this local church, they feel it's intense. And just overwhelming because of the teaching becomes very detailed, very intense. But you see, we need to understand the Word of God. If you take classes at school, you start with my venue, basic arithmetic. Then you go to algebra. Then you go to advanced algebra. Then you take things like trigonometry and geometry. Eventually, if you stick around in the math long enough, you take calculus, differential equations, and all sorts of higher levels of math. You don't jump in at calculus, usually. Very few people do that. Now, Dr. Dixon, possible exception. He was self-taught trigonometry and even parts of calculus, but he's an exception. Most of us have to go through the rigor of elementary arithmetic, and I expect as a young person, he did as well. So most of us have to go through the rigor a little at a time. Unfortunately, in a local church, when we're teaching, we teach people who are just starting out, the first time they ever heard this kind of teaching, all the way up to people who have been in for 20, 30 years and feel they know most of these things that I'm teaching. So I have a formidable task in trying to teach a one-room schoolhouse, teaching babies, adolescents, and mature believers, and keeping everyone interested without running off the people who say, I have no idea what he's talking about. And so it's a difficult task. But it is the task of the pastor to teach in such a way that he can keep people interested who have been studying for a long time and yet not lose the people who have just come on board. Now, what we're talking about here is the fact that someday God, in the person of Jesus Christ, is coming back to earth. We believe that these people now seated here, you and I, are going to be taken out. So this room will be evacuated. If the rapture occurred right now, I dare say there would be no one sitting here. If you're sitting here, then you know where we went. We were raptured and you... As Tim LaHaye in his movie would say, you've been left behind. At that point, you better immediately believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and go hide somewhere because the tribulation is upon you. At any rate, I don't think many of you will be left because you've believed in Christ. And even if you are a recalcitrant believer who has been misbehaving and living in sin, if you've believed in Jesus Christ, you're going. Now, there's going to be rewards meted out. And you may lose rewards because of bad behavior, but you're going to go to be with the Lord. And we're going to have that judgment seat. We're going to be prepared, get the white raiment that we will wear, apparently our graduation cloak, if you will, the cloak of glory, and we'll be introduced to our horse, whatever it is, that will be coming back with the Lord. Now, these are all scriptural concepts, and we could develop all of these, and I leave them to your discussion and your study as you go into the commentary. Look up the word horse. And horses, and you will see what I'm talking about. So we come back at this time we call the Second Advent, which is what even the Jewish people believe, at least used to believe, that Jesus is coming to this earth. Now, they missed his first advent. Well, not so much that they missed it. They rejected him as the Messiah. Nevertheless, he is coming back, and we're going to be with him. We meet him before the Second Advent at this rapture time, which he does not is not visible to the entire world, just to us. We meet him in the air. And Paul, just in passing, has mentioned both of these events, as we noted, if you've been here for a number of weeks, over in the in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, where it says, "For who is our hope or joy? Or crown, that is a victor's wreath of exaltation, is it not even you, that is the Thessalonian church, in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming?" The word parousia is used there without any addition, which we believe is the rapture. So at the coming, the rapture of the church for us. Then later, as we are now in chapter 3, in verse 13, there is an additional comment connected with the parousia, the coming. It says, "So that he might establish you in your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice the phrase, "with all his saints." Now, two things are important here. One, we see God the Father, and we noted, if you were here last time, the book of Daniel in chapter 7. In Daniel 7, we are going to appear with Jesus Christ at the coronation before the Father, as it were, and there he is figured as the Ancient of Days, and as a separate entity, if you will. No one has seen the Father at any time, but apparently there'll be some visual representation of the Father. And this is at the time when we will be presented with Jesus Christ. He will be presented to the Father. Not that he's unfamiliar. Obviously, he's part of the Godhead. But in his glorified humanity, he is presented, and the kingdom is given to him. In that same time frame, exactly when, we're not sure, seems like something before that, there is the court evaluating the Old Testament saints at the Second Advent. And we, of course, only thing we can see ourselves there is in the clouds that come with the Lord. Clouds is a metaphoric expression that often refers to groups of people. And so we see that certainly from many other passages, I want to look at a few today, we see that we're going to be part of that judging cadre in Daniel chapter 7. And so when it says here, with all his saints, the first thing we notice, pardon me, must have some demonism going on around here. Trying to shut down my voice. You're not going to do it. All right. At any rate, we have the Father here. So in the presence of our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This is clearly, in my understanding, a New Testament reference to the Daniel 7:13 passage. We looked at it last time. No need to go there again. And then with all his saints, the word saints here sometimes refers to angels, but never in Paul's writings does the word hagios refer to angels. It always refers to people. Who are the people who are with the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Unless we have previously left this earth to join Christ. We're not seen in the second chapter, but at the end of the third chapter, we are seen, and the Father in some form is visible here. We believe this is the Ancient of Days passage, Daniel 7:13. Daniel 7:13. Okay, so what I left off last time was looking at the passages dealing with us at the Second Advent. And I wanted to look at two things here, the Second Advent and our presence there. Here we have a very clear statement in this passage in Thessalonians. I'm going to put some of them up here so you have them in case you want these passages. Where we left off last time was Matthew. Matthew 25, I'm sorry, Matthew 16 and verse 27. Matthew 16, sorry about that mess there, 16. So let's go over to Matthew, Matthew 16:27. Now, the only way to do some of these things is to look at many passages, or certainly several passages, to see the interconnection. Otherwise, I'm just throwing verses at you and concepts, and people say often, where does he get that? I'm showing you where I get that. So in Matthew 16, verse 27, we see it says, the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, or some of you who are standing here, who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This troubles many because they say, wait a minute, they didn't live until today. They're not going to see the coming of the kingdom. This is clearly explained in the next section, which we believe is the transfiguration. They see the Lord in his glory, and they also see Moses and Elijah. If you read chapter 17, in verse 2 of chapter 17, he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And he was speaking with Moses and Elijah. So they get a preview, just like you go to the movies, and they always show you the preview of movies that are coming to entice you to come again to the theater. And so here, these people are getting a chance to see a preview of the Second Advent, when Jesus will come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and he will recompense every man according to his deeds. Now, the deeds of of course, are the works. This is not the destiny in the lake of fire, but rather those at the second advent who will be, first of all, put into torments, the unbelievers, because of bad deeds, those who receive rewards of the Old Testament saints, and those who die during that seven-year tribulation. They will receive their rewards, not us. This is a reference to the Old Testament saints and the tribulational martyrs, basically the book of Matthew written to a Jewish audience. So he's talking about them. That's the first thing. So second advent is in view here. Then we noted over in 2 Thessalonians, I think we mentioned this one already, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. 2 Thessalonians 1, I'll put it up here, 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. I see this as the tribulation in the future, and to give grief to you, to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Okay? And so we're going to be with the Lord here, with us as well, when the Lord is revealed. Again, we are with the Lord. And then in verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, cast off the earth into torments until the lake of the great white throne judgment, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his presence, his power. Verse 10, when he comes to be glorified among his saints. We have the preposition en in the Greek, can be in the sphere of or among. In other words, he is going to be with us, as we noted, on the horseback following the Lord on that day. This is second advent return, and to be marveled at among all who have believed. All the believers at that time who will be getting their rewards will see all the horses. They'll see the Lord coming, for our testimony to you was believed. All right, verse 10 was critical then. Go over to Matthew now. 19:28. Back to Matthew 19:28. There's many passages. They're all over the place. They're not just in one linear shot. Verse 28, and Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 tribes, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. These are the apostles. 12 chairs or thrones will be set up for judging the Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs. The interesting thing is, and scholars are divided on this, we have in Revelation 24 chairs. And so you're saying, well, if 12 of them are the 12 apostles, who gets the other 12 seats? I don't know about you. I used to play in the band, and you know, you had the first chair trumpet, second chair. We used to, you know, hope we could move to first chair or whatever it is. So we played musical chairs. Sometimes the second chair would get to play the jazz solos, and that was my chair, and I was wanting to be first chair. You know how that goes. At any rate, there's going to be these 12 seats. I think 24 seats, 12 of them are already allocated to the disciples, because they're going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It says so right here. But there are also another 12, and we're going to look at those in just a moment. But we noted it here because this is where we see it first in the book of Matthew in 19:28. And then we go over to Matthew 25:31. Here's where the second advent proper is described, Matthew 25:31. And when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. We see elsewhere that these goats will be cast off the earth into torments, and of course the others will go into the kingdom. And it says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. They will go into the kingdom, repopulate for the 1,000 years, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So we have this one. And then we have Mark 8:38, parallel passage. Mark 8:38. See, am I keeping up here? I got this one, and then we have Matthew 19:28, and Matthew 25:31-34, and now Mark 8:38, and Mark 13:24-27. All right. So we're in Mark 8 and 38. Look at that one. Mark 8 and 38. And here it says, "For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Again, coming with holy angels. Here it says specifically holy angels, not just holy ones, not the saints, but we will be with him. So in one place it says we're with him, another place it says angels, so there will be both. And in Daniel chapter 7, we see that there are several groups. There is the group, we believe, of believers, also the group of the angels. And there are myriad upon myriad, says Daniel chapter 7. Mark chapter 13:24. Here's the parallel passage with Matthew 25. Mark 13:24. And here it even connects it with that tribulation of the future. It says, "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. And then they," that is the whole world, "will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. If, in fact," Paul says, "we will always be with the Lord, therefore comfort one another." Words, we would have to be part of the entourage in the clouds, coming with the Lord in great power and glory. "And then he will send forth the angels," additional information, "and will gather together the elect from the four winds, from the farthest ends of the earth to the farthest ends of the heavens." So we'll have the dead in Christ, we'll have the dead martyrs in the tribulation, we'll have the Old Testament saints, and of course those who are alive as well will be coming for this particular judgment. Now it says, "Learn the parable of the fig tree," and this of course brings up the concept of the fig tree, which is an entirely separate subject. However, I think that the fig tree is a picture of Israel. Israel is figured as a fig tree. It's also figured as an olive tree, and so in Scripture both are used with regard to Israel. And so here I believe the fig tree is a representation of Israel, and the idea here is that when you see the branch has become tender and began to put on leaves, you know that summer is near. Summer here is a picture of the kingdom in the future. Many of us see this as the fact that Israel is back in the land. Not everyone would agree with that, but I think that we have come full circle so that at this time Israel is no longer going to be put out of the land. How long will they be in the land before the second advent? Of course, the rapture has to occur first. How long will they be in the land? Well, no one really knows. Many of us think it's a generation. Then the question is, what's a generation? In Scripture, the generation is anywhere from 40 some years up to 120 years. You remember that Noah was building the ark, and it was 120 years basically in preparation, and so that was the generation of Noah. Well, Noah lived a long time. So we have that 120 year window starting from when? 1948. Many people are counting from that. Now again, the second advent is not the rapture of the church. The rapture occurs prior to that. We could back count 7 years, and that takes us somewhere in the range of basically 2041 to 2060. So anywhere in this range. So I think we're in the window. That's as close as I dare get to this and try to give any kind of a date. But we are all hoping that the Lord will return. Nevertheless, they were hoping in the first century that he would return. So there's no way that we can say, this is the generation. But what whatever generation that is the generation he's speaking here with regard to the fig tree. That particular generation will not pass away until all these things will be accomplished. And that's going to be after the tribulation. We're going to be gone, so it's not a problem for us. Why we're looking at this is we come back with the Lord, and we're going to be part of a judgment cadre. So in Mark 13, 24 through 27, we have already noted that. Now, in terms of the courtroom in heaven, I wanted to look at this because this is to me is an important thing. So number one, and I'm going to put this, the court now, it's not really a room, but we understand courtrooms as rooms. And so in heaven, this is going to be in the presence of the Ancient of Days from Daniel chapter 7, 10 through 13. We see that there's a courtroom. And we're probably going to have to go over there very quickly anyhow just to see it, because some of you perhaps were not here. And I hate to talk about something and people have not seen it. And if you have not seen it, look at Daniel chapter 7. I'll leave you read in your own time all of Daniel 7, but we start down there around verse 8, and we see in verse 9, the Ancient of Days takes his seat, and we see there that there's a river of fire flowing from him, and then thousands upon thousands were attending, myriads upon myriads were standing before him, and then an interesting statement, the court sat. What court? A court is a court of judgment. In fact, in the Hebrew, it has to do with judging. And so the judges or the judgment, in fact, in the margin over there, in some, it actually, well, I don't know if it does here. Let's see, in 10, no, it doesn't. But in the Hebrew, it indicates those who are judging. The judges will sit and the books will be opened. Now, a lot of people put this at the end of human history, at the great white throne judgment, and the books are open. This is another time when the books are open, and this is actually okay. Need a little more there. Yeah. For some reason, somebody asked me if I needed the fan today. I'm roasting up here. I don't know if it's just me or not. But anyway, thank you, Russell. So we have then the books were open and the court sat. Now, who is the court? I believe the court is you and I, or at least representation from the church age. Probably 12 of our number. Now, there are tens of thousands of believers in the dispensation of the church. We know that 12 seats are already taken up by the 12 apostles. The other 12 will be made up of those selected from the dispensation of the church. We're never told who the other 12 are, but I submit that this court right here, which will judge at that time the Old Testament saints, the tribulational martyrs, and of course the beginning of the entrance into the millennial kingdom. Now, 24 elders, doesn't say that here, it just says the court sat. But if we take a trip now, let's go down the various passages, go to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation, that's the last book in your Bible. Revelation 4, verse 4. Now in Revelation chapter 4, it says, "These things I looked, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like that of the sound of a trumpet, was speaking and said to me, 'Come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this.' And apparently up there, there's a throne, of the Lord seated on the throne. And then there are people around the throne. Around the throne, there were 24 thrones. And upon those thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiments." And notice we mentioned this before, golden crowns upon their heads, Stephanos. So they have a special decoration, not just a Stephanos, but a golden Stephanos. Do we all get a golden Stephanos? I don't know. But at least these 12 will have them. 12 of them, I believe, according to the previous passage, are the 12 apostles. Another 12, I believe, selected from among the dispensation of the church. Verse 10, go over to the last part. "The 24 elders will fall down before him." That would be the father of Daniel 7, 8 through 14. "Who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their Stephanos, plural, Stephanoi, before the throne, saying, Worthy art thou, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, and thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. And then in chapter 5, verse 6, he continues, And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, that would be these 24 elders, a lamb standing, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, as if slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, and with seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. They're sent out into the earth, of course, through the angels to gather all of the Old Testament saints who have perished, the tribulational martyrs who have died. And he came and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. This is Daniel chapter 7 again, where Jesus Christ takes the kingdom and the information related to the kingdom. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, saying, having each one a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, and then they were praying, and we noted this in the previous class. And then also these verses down through 14, look at 14, last one. In verse 14, and the four living creatures kept saying, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. So the elders are mentioned constantly throughout Revelation, these 24 elders. Go over to Revelation 14, 19, Revelation 19, 4. Now, the time of the second advent has occurred, and Satan has been cast into the pit for 1,000 years, verse 2. They threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it so that he could not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. That has not happened. That is yet future. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And I saw the thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded, tribulational saints, because of the testimony of Jesus, and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image during the tribulation, and had not received the mark on their forehead. And they, of course, also came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So again, we have another passage here. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11, 16. Stay with me. Revelation 11, 16. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped him. Chapter 20, verse 4. 20, verse 4. Oh, did I do that already? Okay. Thought I did. 1,000 years, let's see, was it 19, 4, and then this one, at any rate, yeah, 20, verse 4, I think we did already. And the thrones and they that sat upon them, judgment was given to them. So the ones who are on the throne are going to do some judging here. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and they came and reigned 1,000 years. I thought I looked at that. All right. So now we have in Matthew 19:28, we have the one we've already looked at, which are the 12 apostles. So we have the courtroom setting, the 24 elders, all the passages we saw, and then we have the 12 apostles made up a part of that 24, and that was in Matthew 19:28. And then we have the church age saints. Now watch this. I believe this is the other 12 making up the 24. In Luke 22, Luke 22:30. New Testament, Luke 22:30. Okay. starting in verse 28, "And you and those who have stood by me in my trials, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Again, we have the 12 tribes of Israel being judged, sitting at the table. This, we believe, is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we have, of course, the disciples who are part of both Israel and the church. They entered into the dispensation of the church, and they're going to be on 12 of these thrones, it says right here, and they're going to be judging. Okay. And then Revelation 3, 21. Revelation 3, 21. Now remember, in Revelation 3 and 4, we have the church being referred to. And so he is saying here, with regard to believers in the church, in fact, we often use this quotation as far as it goes. We use Revelation 3, 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." This has to do with the church, has to do with fellowship in the dispensation of the church. Does not have to do with believing in Christ for salvation, has to do with fellowship in the dispensation of the church. "He who is in the church who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne." So in the church age, we'll get to sit down, as we see, at least 12 will, "as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So therefore, we're going to be judging, sitting down with Jesus. This is to the church age. If you overcome, the overcomers here has to do with living the kind of life that is pleasing to the Lord, and therefore being qualified for this particular duty, if you will, of being the other 12. Now, the last, summum bonum here of this is found over in 1 Corinthians 6:23. And in 6:23, take a look at this. This is the capstone. 1 Corinthians 6. Well, must be 2 Corinthians. I can't believe it. Did I do that? Oh, no. Most important verse, and I blew it, huh? Somebody help me. It's where we judge the angels. I just looked it up, and I don't know why I put the wrong verse. Oh my. Judging, we will judge angels. Guess I was half asleep, huh? Well, anybody find it? This is your opportunity. 6:3. 6:2 and 3, not 23. Thank you. There'll be a little extra in your reward package there. That was it was very late when I tagged this one. All right. Chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verses 2 and 3. Let's read 1. "Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go before the unrighteous, in other words, the court system, and not before the saints? Or do you not know," and Paul says this, not my words, "do you not know that the saints," that is believers, not angels, "the saints will judge the world. And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? At the second advent, that 24 elder
group, 12 of which are the 12 apostles, the other 12 apparently from the dispensation of the church, from all those passages that I've gleaned and given you, we're going to judge the earth. Now, who are we judging? The Old Testament saints, the tribulational martyrs who have died, they're going to receive their rewards at the second advent. We've already will have received our rewards at the judgment seat of Christ right after the rapture of the church. Each period, each dispensation receives rewards. We have noted Old Testament saints receive rewards. This is where it happens. And we, in the church age, at least some fraction of us, will be a part of that judgment. And not only that, verse 3 says, "Do you not know that we shall judge angels?" Wait a minute. What gives us the authority to judge angels? And what angels are we judging? These will be the fallen angels at the end of the tribulation. All of the fallen angels will be kicked off the earth. Satan will be incarcerated for 1,000 years, and there will be no angelic attack during the 1,000-year kingdom. Perfect environment. There'll be no cosmic system. The world system will be ruled by Jesus Christ with the rod of iron, it says, and they will execute judgment swiftly at that time. So the only thing that will attack people during the millennium will be their own old sin natures. And so sin in the individual unbeliever, and you say, well, how will there be unbelievers? The kingdom starts with all believers. But children will be born, and they need to be trained. And it's hard to believe that in that perfect environment where Jesus Christ is ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that there will be a mass of humanity who reject him, and by the end of the kingdom, there will be an army that attacks Jesus and the believers, and of course the Lord will wipe them out very swiftly in the book of Revelation in something called the Gog Magog rebellion and subsequent destruction in Revelation 22:20. And it says here, so we will judge the angels. So there will be these judged, the angels judge. And who's going to do that? We are going to do that. So we come back with the Lord. We comprise at least 12 of the 24 angels, some of us. We are, of course, going to judge Israel. And those are the 12 of the 24. Their specific job will be to judge Israel. But we will get to judge the world, Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. And we will also have a hand in judging angels. Now, I don't know how many people or pastors ever teach this kind of thing, but this is reality. We are going to be involved in that. Maybe you say, well, I don't know if I'm qualified to be a judge. None of us is. Our only qualification is by faith alone in Christ alone, and therefore, as we are being prepared and trained in this life, we will have certain responsibilities in the life to come. Some have been explained here briefly. Others, of course, have not been explained, but will be. It says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men, the things that God has prepared for us. So part of that is this judgment, but there are many other things that are involved as well. So here's the courtroom in heaven. It starts back there in Daniel chapter 7:13, continues through the passages we gave you in Revelation. The 12 apostles, of course, have 12 of the seats. The others, apparently, since the church will be involved in this judgment, we will be raptured and be with the Lord. We will be part of that court scene. And here Paul tells us specifically that we will get to judge the world at that time and the angels as well. So at this point, I wanted to stop because that picks up the end of chapter 3. So chapter 4 will be our next study when we come back next week. But that gives us kind of an overview then of the second advent, our posture at that time, and the judgment that will be given to us as believers, or certainly some of our number, with regard to the world at that time, as the Old Testament saints and the people who lived or who are killed during the tribulation will receive their rewards. What are the people who do not die? Not everyone dies during the tribulation. They will go into the millennium to repopulate. There are 144,000 Jewish evangelists who will go in, and that will be the basis for all of Israel. Now, there may be other Jewish people who accept Messiah during the tribulation. So a minimum of 144,000 plus. There will also be Gentiles. The Old Testament is clear that in the kingdom there will be nations. In fact, there will be an Egypt, believe it or not. And the people of Egypt will come down to Jerusalem to worship on the festival days. So we have many scriptures in the Old Testament to bear out the fact that the Gentiles of the world in the tribulation time, many of them will come to faith. Just as always in every generation of history, there are people outside of the family of God, outside of the family of Israel, who came to faith. We have Ruth, the Moabitess. We have Rahab, so-called harlot in Jericho, and other people that have been brought into the family of God. In fact, in such a position, for example, Ruth and Rahab, that they ended up being in the line of Messiah. Very fascinating. And so God is not a respecter of persons, even though he has given many responsibility. Right now, our responsibility is to fulfill the duties in this dispensation so that we are prepared for what is to come in the future. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for these rather difficult passages, which seem to be spanning the entirety of the New Testament. Nevertheless, we recognize that you have a plan for us that includes more than what we do day by day. You have a plan for us in the future. It is our desire that all that we come in contact with in this life can at least have an understanding that you have prepared for us something magnificent in the future. And it all starts with a decision. The decision is to believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah, he is the Savior of the world, he is the one who has provided our salvation by his shed blood, his death on the cross, and that by believing in him, we can have not only everlasting life, and that we can have the potential for tremendous rewards, including rulership in the kingdom and the judgment of the world at the second advent. Help us to understand the blessings that you have for us now, that we look forward to the joy and expectations of the future in the reign of Jesus Christ. For we pray it in his name. Amen.